Last two Sundays, we've spoken to you concerning two different individuals by the name of Mary. 2 weeks ago, we spoke to you concerning Mary, who is the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, the wife of Joseph. And last Sunday, we spoke to you concerning Mary Magdalene, whom the Lord cast out 7 devils. We have more than one person in our congregation, more than one sister by the name of Mary. And if I were going to tell you something about Mary, you would probably say, well, wait a minute now, which Mary are you talking about? And then I had to explain to you which one I had in consideration. So when somebody says they're going to preach on Mary, you might want to know, well, which Mary you're going to talk about. I just mentioned two, and this morning I want to speak on a third one, be Mary of Bethany. But there are at least 6 Marys in the Bible that we could speak about. There's a lot more said about some than it is about others. We have Mary, who is the mother of James the Less, and Jose over here in the book of Luke as they stood at the base of the cross. That's the 4th Mary. And then over here in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 6, Paul says to the church at Rome, greet Mary, who hath bestowed much labor upon us. That's all that's said about her, but even though it's very little that's said about or written about her, it says a great deal about her. It says that she is a laborer. She was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes special mention of her and tells the church at Rome to greet her because she hath bestowed much, not just some, but much labor upon me. And then over in Acts 12:12, we find when the Apostle Peter is released from prison by the providence of God that he goes to a house. It's referred to as the house of Mary, who was a mother of John, whose surname was Mark, who is a writer of the 2nd Gospel. Now, that's all that's written about her, but we notice that the church of that day had gathered together at her house. I want you to remember that today. Well, I want to say a little bit more about that today concerning our houses. But anyway, we find that this woman in Acts 12, her name was Mary. She was the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And all that's said about her is that they'd all gathered at her house. But there was a reason that they gathered at her house. Apparently, she invited them to her house. And she was part of the church of that day. And it shows she was given the hospitality and opened up her house for everybody to be able to come there and pray together for the release or the deliverance of the Apostle Peter. But having said that, we'll go to the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, we find where Jesus goes into one of the villages and into a house where he was received. And this house that he was received in belonged to Martha, and she had a sister by the name of Mary. Now, by reading this and then reading John chapter 11, John chapter 12, we find that they had a brother by the name of Lazarus. Now, this family, 2 sisters and a brother, apparently were very prominent in the town of Bethany. Bethany was a town about 2 miles from Jerusalem. That sounds real close, but in that day, 2 miles would be a lot longer in a sense than 2 miles is today. There were no cars, of course, or modern transportation that day, and people went from one place to the other, generally speaking, on their feet. They walked most of the time wherever they went. So it's a little town located right outside of Jerusalem, about 2 miles. But a lot of very important events took place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ during his life and ministry here on this earth in this little town called Bethany. We will find this account this morning, Luke 10, took place in Bethany. In John 11, we're going to find where the Lord will raise Lazarus from the dead there in the town of Bethany. We'll find that Mary will anoint his head down to his feet with a very precious ointment that we want to say more about later there in the town of Bethany. So Bethany was a very significant town concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here, as you look in John 11, when Jesus went into the house of Martha and Mary on this occasion, it says it's the town of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha. Well, that tells me 2 things. It tells me this is where Mary and Martha lived, where they were from. But it also tells me they were well known in the town of Bethany. They were very affluent in the town of Bethany, and they were known in the town of Bethany for all the right reasons as far as Christianity is concerned. They were not political figures. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They let their light shine before men. Others were seeing their good works and glorifying their Father. And this was a home that the Lord Jesus Christ had spent, no doubt, quite a bit of time in. And as you study the 4 Gospels, remembering that Isaiah says that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And in John chapter 1, it says, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. That's a description of the life of Christ during his 33 and a half years on this earth. That tells me then that this place, the house of Martha, was a very special place, an exceptional place. There were very few places where Jesus was received, and here's one of them. And we are told in John chapter 11 that Jesus loved these three individuals. They extended great kindness to the Lord Jesus Christ. They opened their house, apparently a house that was owned, it seems like, by Martha, but Mary and Lazarus also lived there with Martha. So here is an exceptional place. And it's also noteworthy, I think, that nowhere in the four Gospels is it ever said that Jesus, after he left his mother's home at the age of 30, began his public ministry, ever went back to it and ever went to the homes of his brothers and sisters. He had four brothers and several sisters, but there's no record where they ever took him into their home. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But anyway, there's no record of it. But there is a record of where Martha received him in her house, both here in Luke 10 and also in John chapter 12. These were people who extended an arm of hospitality to the Lord Jesus Christ during his weary journey here in this world, where the world knew him not, his own received him not, and he was despised and rejected of men in general during his entire lifetime. So here in Luke chapter 10, we find where the Lord goes to the house of Martha. And I want to read these verses to you this morning for the setting. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, if this is the only account we have here of Martha, we might look at her in a different way than we should look at her by taking the other accounts of her that we find over here in John 11 and John 12 that we'll get to, Lord willing, in just a moment or two. But on this occasion here, Martha had opened up her home unto the Savior. And I've noticed lately real estate signs, and it says homes for sale. I didn't know you could buy a home. I knew you'd buy a house, but I didn't know you could buy a home. But they say they're buying homes and selling homes this day and age. I think that is a little misleading. You can't buy a home, and you can't sell a home. You can build a home, you can destroy a home, but real estate agents are selling houses. They're not selling homes. And I want you to just think about that next time you see a real estate sign that says home for sale down this way. Well, my home's not for sale. Karen and I have sold a house several times, but we've never sold our home. And we don't intend to sell our home. We don't intend to buy a home. We've never bought a home. We've sold a house and bought a house. We've never sold a home or bought a home. But anyway, this is the house here of Martha. And apparently, Martha and Mary both were preparing meals to begin with, because we notice here it says she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, which says also means also that Martha had sat there for a while. Sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and that word cumbered means distracted. Was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, she addressed him as Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? She's actually complaining to the Lord that the Lord does not care. Now we know the Lord does care. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, the apostle tells us to cast our care upon the Lord, for he careth for us. But Martha here is an example of all of us from time to time. So before we jump on Martha, let's examine our own lives. There may be times in our own lives that we may have thought, maybe we didn't say it out loud, but maybe we thought, well, it doesn't seem like the Lord cares. I'm going through all these trials. I'm going through these tribulations. I haven't got all these adversities in life. It just seems like the Lord doesn't care. But you know better than that. Your overall experience teaches you that. And Martha and Mary would find out about that as time went on. But at this particular moment, Martha is complaining to the Lord and says, doth not thou care that Mary hath left me to to serve alone, which tells me then that Mary was with Martha for a while. But now Mary's made a choice. And as we go through this, I might just say that Martha and Mary were biological sisters, okay? But they got different personalities. And siblings are that way. Siblings are related and connected, but they have different personalities. And those personalities makes them different. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad we're not all the same, aren't you? I'm glad I'm not looking at all red dresses this morning and all black suits and all gold ties. I'm glad I don't look out in the parking lot this morning and see all Mercedes-Benz, all that wouldn't be bad. But anyway, the point is, we all drive in different cars, and we're all wearing different clothes this morning. That adds a little variety and spice to life, I suppose, rather than the boredom and dullness of everybody wearing a red dress or a black suit and a gold tie here this morning. We're all different. We all got different lives. We all got different personalities. Martha and Mary were this way. They were sisters in the flesh, but they were different. But each one brought something to the table. Each one brought important contributions in their service to the Lord. We've already seen, first of all, Martha opens her house to Jesus. All of our houses and our homes ought to be open to the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't they be? But, you know, would we panic if the Lord knocked on the door and the TV was on? And maybe the programming wasn't exactly what you think the Lord would like to watch? Would we kind of panic about that and try to change the channel before we went to the door? Remember, the Lord should be welcome in our home at any time, correct? At any time. So Martha welcomes him in. And now she has the sister, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I'm going to find, as we move through this morning, three events or three times, three pictures of Mary. And every time we do, she's always at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, always. In this first picture, in this first scene, she sits at the feet of Jesus, a picture of adoration, a picture of worship, a picture of somebody who is desiring to hear the word of God. She's sitting at the feet of one who is truth personified. Every word coming out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ is truth unadulterated. It is truth in its purest form. It is not truth exaggerated. It is not truth that's been twisted. It is truth in its purest form, in its perfect form. No words ever came out of the Lord Jesus Christ that were needless words. Every word he spake was important. Every word he spake was absolute, total truth. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He's truth personified. And she is sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, considering the words he is speaking as being priceless. Being priceless. According to what we've read, she spent some time, we'll say, in the kitchen. But she now has left and she's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of worship. This morning we have met to worship. One of the reasons I selected that hymn, 104, brethren, we have met to worship and to adore the Lord our God. That's why we're here this morning. That's the purpose of the assembly of the saints, is to worship. It's not to be entertained. It is not to be entertained. It is not to bestow praise and honor upon any other individual other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. I want you to think just for a moment this morning, the blessing of being in the house of God and worshiping God, and the blessing of having that desire to be in the house of God and to worship God. In order to be in the house of God and to worship God, you must have the desire to be here. Where did the desire come from? Where did the desire to worship come from? It does not come from mother and father. Mother and father might have brought you to the house of worship and taught you the importance of the house of worship, and they should, and have taught you the importance of worship, and they should, and they should set the example in word and in deed concerning worship, and they should. But the desire of worship does not come from mother and father. The desire of worship does not come from brother or sister or friend or neighbor. The desire to worship comes from one source and one source only. The desire for worship comes from the Lord. So we look in Philippians 2:12-13, and Paul writing to the church at Philippi, a church that was very dear to his heart. He says, for as much as you now have obeyed the word, obeyed my word, he says, not so much in my presence only, but also much more in my absence. He said, even when I'm not here, you've obeyed him to a greater extent, greater degree than you did when I was with you and in your presence. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now we notice here something that's been worked out based upon something that's been worked in. He says, work out your own salvation, a salvation that is temporal, by the way, a temporal salvation, a salvation here in time. He says, work out your own salvation. You do it with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, who works it in? God works it in. And I want to give a verse in contrast to this, found in Philippians 1:6, same book. It says, now he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This work's called a good work. And it says, for he which hath begun a good work in you, notice where it says in you, shall perform it to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of grace that will always be there in your heart. And it's going to be performed by the one who worked it in you until the end of time. You don't have to worry about that work not being carried out. But now we look up in Philippians 2:12-13. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Every day I live, I have something to work out. What about you? Every day I live, there's something I'm having to work out in my life. I'm trying to work out a deliverance in my life every single day that I live. Sometimes it's greater than others, but I don't think there's a single day that I live, there's not something in my life that I do not need to be working out. Work out your own. This is something I've got to do. This is something that you've got to do. It's something I can't necessarily do for you, and you cannot necessarily do it for me, but it's important that we do it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It shows the spirit and attitude of the matter. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. As I'm trying to work this out, it's important I work it out in harmony with the will and good pleasure of God. So how am I going to do that? How am I going to know what his will is, what his good pleasure is? The way I know what that will and pleasure is by being a student of the Word of God, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, which involves doing what Mary did when she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing every precious word that came forth from his lips, from his tongue, from his mouth. She was sitting, she was in the right place, she in the right position at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to what he was saying, learning from the lips of her Lord and her Master. So, as I work out this salvation, consideration, Paul's talking about Philippians 2. And again, this is a temporal deliverance, a temporal salvation. No one ever worked out their eternal salvation. All right? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's eternal. You see, if you make them both the same, you got a great conflict. There's no conflict in the Word of God, no contradiction. But Ephesians 2:8 is talking about eternal salvation. Philippians 2:12-13 is talking about a time salvation or a temporal salvation that each one of us, each and every day of life, you know, whether you're a student, whether you're a worker, no matter where you're at, there's something that'll happen just about every day, if not every day of your life, that you're not having to work out. And you're to work it out by the grace of God. You work it out by the Word of God. It's got to be what you work out. It's got to be pleasing to God and works out according to God's will and God's good pleasure, which I would know nothing about if I didn't have it recorded here in his written word. Now, worship is important, and I'm going to show you how important it is by looking at John 4:23-24. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, and verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming when the true worshiper of God must worship me in spirit and in truth. He said, the true worshipers of God. Now, if I wanted to run a rabbit here this morning, which I'm not going to do, and we won't get to what's on my mind, but if I wanted to run this on the subject of worship this morning, you'll find that there is vain worship, there's ignorant worship, there's true worship, and several other kinds of worship I could mention. The Lord is talking about true worship. He says, the hour is coming when the true worshipers of God must worship me in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is seeking such. God is seeking among his children. God is seeking those who have a desire to worship him in spirit and also in truth. Now, when I read that, that teaches me then, if I'm going to worship God, I got to know how to worship God. How am I going to know how to worship God? I got to go to the Word of God to understand how to worship God. God just didn't leave this to me just do it any old way I wanted to do it. He didn't. He didn't leave it to me to decide that. It's pinpointed in his Word. We have the blueprint in his Word, what divine worship, true worship is all about. And again, we don't have time to explore that any further this morning other than get across two or three of these points. I hope that you'll tuck up here and remember what I said. Mary is interested in worshiping Christ, being a disciple of the Lord, and hearing the word of the Lord. But Martha is cumbered about. She's distracted about many things. The Lord said, Martha, Martha. She's the only woman in the Word of God that the Lord called her name twice. The only one. Now, it's not the only person he called her name twice. We read over here in Luke chapter 22 where the Lord said to Peter, says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat. And I read in Acts 9:4 where the Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But Martha's the only woman in the Word of God where the Lord said her name twice. He said, Martha, Martha. And it's always been my experience, my name is called twice. It's a little bit more important than this when it's called one time. When somebody calls somebody's name twice, it's to get their attention with heavy emphasis on what about to be said. The Lord said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much serving. You're distracted with this serving. Serving's important. Preparation, serving is very important, but you're distracted with it. There are things in the physical, natural realm that's important in life. But if we allow those to become distractions and get in the way of our worship, then we'll be just like Martha here. We'll be cumbered about with much serving, too many distractions. See, a lot of people overlook the fact that Satan, first of all, Satan tries to get God's people to walk down the path of immorality, tries to pull them away in an immoral way. If that doesn't work, he'll get them so busy in good things, they'll become distracted and overlook more important things. There are people not here this morning who are distracted. There are people here this morning doing some things that's needful, some things that's important, but could be done this afternoon. Could be done at another time, and they're coming about much serving. They're distracted. Martha was doing something that was needful. Maybe she needed to got up an hour earlier and got on. I don't know what the case was, but she allowed these things to distract her. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, distracted, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Have you ever noticed how your language changes when there's a little stress put on you? You know, when you get under stress, how you can speak a little sharper than you would normally. See, when I read this, I absolutely cannot hear the tone of this, but I think I can. Right? Lord, dost thou not care that's left my sister hath left me alone. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now she's actually demanding something of the Lord. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. The Lord said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The word careful means worry and anxiety. He says, you're worrying about some things. Anxiety is controlling your current emotions, your current feelings, your current words here. They're being controlled with worry and anxiety. Now, you've heard me say more than one time that I do not have a worry list, and I hope this time you don't have one. I do have a concern list. I have a list of a lot of things that concern me in life, but I've tried not to let it cause me to worry. When I worry, if I fall into worrying, then it takes my attention away from the Lord. When I get into worrying, my eyes are taken off the Lord and Jesus Christ. When I get into worrying, I lose my focus on the Savior. It's all right to be concerned. Don't worry. It shows a lack of trust in the Lord to work it out. It shows a lack of trust in the Lord that he can handle the situation here. She was worrying. She had anxiety. But the Lord said, but one thing is needful, Martha. And we notice here, no words were recorded of Mary. The conversation here is entirely between Martha and the Lord. Mary's in the conversation. Mary's not saying anything. Sometimes it just pays to be silent. It just pays to be silent. Mary is silent. Mary's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's silent. There's no words recorded that Mary spoke. Just a conversation between Martha and the Lord Jesus Christ that involves Mary. But here's what the Lord said. He said, but one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part. He said, the part she chose is the good part. Now, he wasn't saying the other wasn't good and needful, but he said, right now, there's a time to do what Mary's doing. If any of you here this morning and not come to church this morning, I'm sure you're probably doing something else that needs to be done. But you decided that it'll wait. You decided you can do it later today or tomorrow, and it's no emergency, you can handle it. Now, I'm just going to tell you something real plain here this morning. If I were not here, and I sent word through Karen, whoever, why I wasn't here, and she told you why I wasn't here, and why I wasn't here, some of the things people tell me why they're not here, you'd be saying, we need to have a meeting next Sunday. We need to consider calling another pastor. You would. You absolutely would. And people used to be a little hesitant to tell me why they wasn't coming. Now they just come right out. You know, I guess it doesn't so many times, it doesn't seem like it bothers me anymore. If I miss for the reasons people tell me why they're not here, now I can give you some this morning. You was, I just don't believe, Brother Lauren. I just don't believe that. I don't believe he'd miss for that. And I hope you're absolutely correct. I don't think he'd miss for that reason, and I wouldn't. But anyway, you can just think about that a little bit if you want to. But anyway, we find here's Martha and Mary, and the Lord said, Mary has chosen the good part, and it's not going to be taken away from her. Now, what she received this morning, I believe God will enable you to hold that and keep that, and it will not be taken away from you because you chose the good part this day. And you're sitting in the house of God to worship your Savior. Why? Because God has worked something in your heart that only God can do. He's given you a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The earnest expectation that the promises of God are sure and steadfast. And when you draw your dying breath in this world, you're going to be with the Lord in glory. Now, if that doesn't motivate you to come to the house of God, I just can't come up with anything else. It's just that or nothing. Now, let's go to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, we find that Lazarus, the brother, is sick. It says of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It wasn't Mary, it was the Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment. Now, we're told in verse 2, a parenthetical statement here, some information that will truly identify who this woman is. Later on, it's going to anoint the feet of Christ. This is a different woman than the sinner woman in Luke chapter 7. Therefore, his sister sent unto him. Notice this. It wasn't Martha that sent. It wasn't Mary that sent. His sisters, both of them, sent. They're united in this. They sent to the Lord. His sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him who thou lovest is sick. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus, and they said, him whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus did not say Lazarus would not die, but he's going to say the death of Lazarus is going to glorify God. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Here's a love apart from the everlasting love, I believe. Bible makes it very clear that all the elect of God, God's chosen people, God's family, his children, his bride, the church, his elect, are loved with an everlasting, eternal love. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here he loves them because they loved him and opened their house to him, who given the hospitality concerning him. They gave him a place to rest. They gave him food to eat. They gave him companionship. They gave him support. They gave him encouragement. So we see the needs of Christ in his humanity are just like the needs that I have and the needs that you have. Now, And Jesus loved them. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You might say, well, that doesn't sound like somebody that loves. The Lord got the message, but he didn't do anything at this time. But Jesus is always on time, and I can assure you, he was on time here. Now, we're not going to read some of these verses here for the sake of time. I'm just going to speak to you from them. We're going to find that Jesus tells his disciples, our friend Lazarus is sick. No, he says, our friend. He's talking to the disciples, our friend. Lazarus wasn't just my friend. He was a friend of all the disciples. So our friend Lazarus is sick. They didn't understand that. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. And they said, if he sleep, he shall do well. You know, I can remember reading that many years ago and thinking one thing and reading it now and thinking another. If he sleepeth, he doeth well. I know what it means now to get a good night's sleep. Used to, I could sleep on the hard floor without a pillow and sleep 8 or 10 hours and never wake up. Not anymore. Now I got a much better bed and a soft pillow under my head, but it is a miracle if I sleep without waking up during the night. And once I wake up, I'm always so nervous, I'm not going to go back to sleep. My nervous keeps me from going to sleep. So if you sleep, you do well. So I think disciples had that in consideration. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep, but then he explains to them that Lazarus is dead. It came down to verse 17, he said, when Jesus came, he found him been laying in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was about 15 furlongs, that's about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And we got another contrast of these two sisters in the flesh. When Martha hears that Jesus is about there, Martha arises. This is keeping her personality. She arises and she runs and she meets Jesus. Mary sat still in the house. I don't see where either position's wrong here. I think both are complimentary. There are times we need to sit still. There's times we need to arise and run to meet the Savior. The Bible says in Psalms 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am the Lord. All right, here David says, be still. Here we find where it says, Mary sat still. What child ever grew up that didn't have their parents say, can you not just sit still? Can you not just sit still for 5 minutes? Ever heard that said to you, or you ever said that to one of your children? Well, here David says, be still and know that I am God. In the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, we find where God's about to deliver Israel across the Red Sea, and he tells Moses to tell the children of Israel to stand still. Stand still. We find where Joshua commanded the priest with his cross in Jordan's river, says when you come to the brink of the water, it says you stand still in the midst of Jordan. The Bible tells us to be still, stand still, and to sit still. Mary is sitting still here in the house. Martha runs to the Lord. She said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Did you know no one ever died in the presence of Jesus? No one. Maybe that's what Martha had in consideration. Lord, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died. No one ever died in your presence. The Lord knew Lazarus was sick before he ever got the message. The Lord knew that he would not get there till Lazarus would be dead. But the Lord's going to do something about it. But no one ever died in the presence of Jesus. Martha, listen, the Lord could have kept him alive a great distance away just as well as he could have right there if that had been his will to have done so. The Lord then enters into a dialogue with Martha. Notice what he says here. That's what she went on to say, though. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. What a statement of faith. What a statement of understanding. Even now I know that whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. And the Lord said, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know he shall rise again the resurrection at the last day. Now, how does she know that? Go read Daniel 12:2. There's a plain statement about the resurrection of the body in Daniel 12:2. Go to Isaiah chapter 53, when it says, the Lord shall bruise him, he shall put him to grief. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. That's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God also saw his seed was represented by his resurrection, guaranteeing our resurrection. Martha was a student of the word of God, just like Mary. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again, the resurrection at the last day. Martha believed there was going to be a last day, and there's going to be a last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Here's one of those I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection, and not only the resurrection, but I'm also the life. When Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave a little bit further on, he didn't call Lazarus out of the grave and Lazarus still being dead. He could have done that. He could have just called a dead body out of the grave, and when he got out of the grave, he could still be dead. When Lazarus came out of that grave, he was alive. The Lord not only resurrected the body of Lazarus, but he also gave Lazarus life. The Lord said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Then he says, he that believeth in me, Lazarus, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In other words, the Lord is presenting a picture here of those who die in the Lord that shall be resurrected, and also those who will be here when he comes again who shall be translated. When the Lord comes again at the end of time at the last day, there'll be those of his children still living here in this world, and they will not experience death, but they shall be translated and shall be called to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. She said to him, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Now, what kind of response do we get out of Mary at this point? As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. It's interesting to me how many times that word quickly is used in the Bible. When those sisters came to the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week after he'd been resurrected from the grave, you know what the angel told them? It says, arise and go quickly and tell his disciples. You know, the word of God, the worship of God ought to cause us to have a quick reaction in the right and a positive way. We should arise quickly, should we not? When you get up on Sunday morning, we ought to get up with a step, a bounce in our step, should we not? This is Sunday. This is the Lord's day. We're going to the house of God today. We're going to meet with the Lord today. We're going to meet not only with the Lord, we're going to meet with the Lord's people. And we have the promise of God where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he will be in the midst. Man, this is getting me excited. Do you know we have people who actually get to church here at 9:30? And we have people getting to church here at 10 o'clock. And we're going to work all the way to 11. Well, why is it some people get here near 11 and others get here at 9:30? We should arise quickly. It ought to motivate us to come to the house of God, just thinking of God's mercy and his grace and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and how he loved us when we are certainly not worthy of his grace. How do you want to cause us to rise quickly? As Mary, just as soon as she heard that Jesus was there, she arose quickly and came to him. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 and 29 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. I'm telling you, Martha and Mary both were laboring and heavy laden because of the loss of this loved one, their brother Lazarus. But when Jesus came, they got up and they ran to him. And they found peace and they found rest in Christ. Now notice, this is the second time that Mary comes to Jesus. And where is she at? Let's notice this. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping. Well, let's move back up to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. She actually said the same thing that Martha did, which tells me her and Martha probably had talked about this. Where is she at? She's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10, she sat at his feet. Right here in John chapter 11, she fell at his feet. And she fell at his feet weeping. In Luke chapter 10, we find where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and we have a picture of Jesus being the prophet that he was. In John chapter 11, she falls at the feet of Jesus weeping because she has a sympathizing Jesus she can talk to. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Her need was right now. She came to the throne of grace. Jesus was that throne. And she obtained mercy. She found grace in her time of need. In other words, she sees him here as her great high priest. And when she fell at his feet weeping, she was silent. The only recorded words of Mary are what I just gave you right here. For so much to be said about this woman, it's interesting that so little is recorded about what she actually said. These are the only words that's recorded. Jesus said, where have you laid him? See, this is humanity of Christ. You know Jesus knew where he was at. But his humanity now is speaking. They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. As has been said many, many times, the shortest verse in the Bible, two words. Jesus wept. I think Jesus wept for several reasons. I think Jesus wept because he loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. And he sees him grieving. He sees our hearts broken here. And Jesus weeps because they're weeping. And we read over here in John chapter 12, after the resurrection of Lazarus, the Bible's going to say that those Jews conspired to kill Lazarus. In addition to him, Jesus knew that. Jesus knew raising Lazarus back from the grave was going to put his life in danger from that moment forward. And it did. It'd been a lot better for Lazarus just to stay in glory, wouldn't it? The Lord's going to call him back, him to live a little longer on this earth and die again. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead all 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that thou hearest me always. When that stone was rolled away, they could see death, they could smell death. There was no question, it was a scene of death. Jesus is going to change that. Jesus is going to speak to him personally and individually. He's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth out of that tomb. This is the seventh and final miracle that John records for us concerning the life of Christ. Seven is the number of perfection. John records seven miracles that Christ performed. This is the seventh one and the last one and the greatest one from the standpoint of the effect it had on people. He calls him out of there. Mary and Martha have reason now to rejoice. Jesus told the disciples, notice in verse 44, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He's come out of there, but the grave clothes are still on him, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Now, let's just make a comment about this right here. That's very important. First of all, Jesus did what nobody else could do. Jesus, who's the resurrection and the life, proved he was the resurrection and the life, proved he was a life giver, proved he had power over death and the grave. He called Lazarus out of that grave. The disciples never could have done that. But once he's called out, the Lord gave him something to do. Somebody says, if you believe in the doctrine of grace, then what is it to do? There's a lot to do. All right, what about these disciples, right? What did they do? When Jesus fed the multitudes, the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he gave the disciples something to do. When he raised Lazarus from the grave, he gave the disciples something to do. He said, loose him and let him go. That was something the disciples couldn't do because it wasn't involved in raising the dead. It was involved in giving those who had life now sight. When they undone the grave clothes, I'm assuming they started at the top. I just know the very first person that Lazarus saw was Jesus. The very first person. See, that's my responsibility as a gospel preacher. I can't raise anybody from the dead. But by the grace of God, maybe I can help somebody see the Lord Jesus Christ a little clearer. Maybe I can help somebody see the Lord Jesus Christ in his great everlasting love and his redemptive work and his justifying work on Calvary. Maybe I can enable them to see Jesus a little bit greater than they maybe had in times past, to see him as a savior of sinners, complete and total, to see him being Lord of lords and King of kings. That's the purpose of discipleship and the purpose of the gospel preacher. Let's go to chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. I want you to see the contrast between this event and the one back in Luke 10. In Luke chapter 10, you got Martha and Mary and Jesus, three. And Martha's coming about with much serving, distracted, and she becomes a complainer. Can we hear to John chapter 12? We got 17 people at least in her house for this meal. You got Martha, you got Mary, you got Lazarus, you got Jesus, you got the 12 apostles, and you got Simon the leper that Matthew records in Matthew chapter 26. That's what you call growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. Now, I mentioned a little earlier about our houses. What are we using our houses for? Our homes for? We make that distinction. What are we using them for? Well, how did Martha use hers? Martha opened it up, didn't she? It was a place where Jesus felt at home. She opened it up. She welcomed Jesus. She welcomed his disciples. She welcomed Simon the leper. There's at least 17 people here, and this time Martha doesn't complain. Well, she learned from that previous experience. She's not complaining now. She's still serving, said Martha served. When my mother and father passed away, my mother first, then my father, they had a guest book. And I went through all the names of the guest book. I can't tell you how many names was in that guest book, and most of them spent the night there and ate meals in my mother and father's house. There were 60-some preachers' names there. Over 60 preachers. They spent the night home with my mother and father. And my mother, who's the best cook this world's ever known, at least as far as I'm concerned, she was, ain't no telling how many meals she cooked in her lifetime to feed the Lord's people. See, when we had annual meetings and we had special meetings, associational meetings, visitors come from different places, they always found homes to stay in, not motels. Homes. People opened up their homes and were given the hospitality. It was real easy back years ago to go see somebody at any time without advance warning. There's still a few places you can do that, but this day and age, it pays to call ahead. Pays to call ahead. I just got this feeling that Martha never had to apologize to Jesus or any visitors for an untidy house. I just got this feeling that Martha was a good housekeeper. I just got this feeling that Martha kept her house in order. That when somebody came unexpected, she could open the door and say, come right on in. I just got that feeling. What about you? You got that feeling? I believe I can substantiate that with God's word. People were given hospitality. After church, growing up, we would always have somebody come home with us, or we always went home with somebody else and had dinner after church. Most time, we didn't sit down to eat somewhere between 1:30 and 2. But it was worth it. I'm telling you, there's a lot of good cooks in this world, but Old Baptist got the best. It was well worth it. I've seen a trend that's not good, in my opinion. Seen a trend. You know, you can always tell when money is plentiful. Because people start getting people to do for them things they used to do for themselves. People now get other people to wash their car. People now get other people to trim their shrubbery. People now get other people to mow their grass. People now get other people to cook their meals. People now get other people to clean their house. Maybe that's not necessarily bad, but you're missing something when you get too busy, whatever, that you're not always ready to have somebody come and visit with you and talk about the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. So those dinners I'm talking about. After we ate, now when I was real young, I always had my football with me and I went out and played like I was Eddie LeBaron, Y.E. Tittle. It takes the older people to know what I'm talking about. Great quarterback for the Giants, great quarterback for the Redskins. Johnny Unitas, maybe you've heard of him. And I could get that ball, and I could go back, and I could pass like Johnny Unitas, and I could run like Raymond Berry, and I'd always catch it for the touchdown because I made sure I didn't overrun my speed. Just had a good time playing by myself. I didn't even have a computer. I didn't have an iPad. I didn't have an iPod. I didn't have an iPhone. I just had me. And I had a lot of good times with me. I had a lot of good times playing with me. I'd be the Redskins against the Giants, and I'd always make sure the Redskins won. And I remember, I'll get back to preaching here in a minute. But anyway, I remember getting the tobacco sticks. Anybody that's ever raised tobacco knows what a tobacco stick is. It's what you put tobacco on and also what got put on your backside if you didn't do what you're supposed to do. But anyway, and I'd get me a collection of rocks. And I'd throw that rock up and I'd hit it with that tobacco stick, and I had certain distance out here where if I hit it there before, I got a single, a double, triple, and a home run. And I always came to bat at the end with being down three runs at the bottom of the ninth inning, two outs, bases loaded, and I hit the game-winning homer. Had a lot of good times with me. Just me. But as I got older, after we got through eating, we sat around, which is what the adults did earlier anyway. And we sang hymns. We talked about the Word of God. We're going in the wrong direction as people. We need to make a turn, head back. When's the last time you had a church family over in your home? When's the last time you invited somebody to your house? When's the last time you had your pastor over? Karen and I used to get a lot of invitations when we didn't have four children. And then we had one, two, three, four. But guess what? We don't have any now. I mean, at home. We still got four, but they're on their own now. Just she and I. Just she and I. Now, Martha's going to come to the Lord, and she's going to bring a pound of very precious spikenard. S-P-I-K-E-N-A-R-D. Spikenard comes from nard, N-A-R-D, which was a herb that was grown primarily in India. And they took the dried roots of this herb and they got this oil to come out of it. It was called spikenard, and it was imported in alabaster boxes in Palestine. Very costly. The Bible says very costly. Third time we see Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time she's anointing the feet of Jesus. You read Matthew says she anointed the head of Jesus. No contradiction here. I go to Psalms 133 verses 1 and 2. It said how wonderful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Is like the oil that was put upon the head of Aaron that ran down upon his beard, it ran down upon his skirts. And so the oil that Matthew talks about where she anointed the head of Jesus, I'm sure it ran all the way down the head, all the way down to the feet of Jesus, and then she anointed the feet of Christ. She took the head of her, the hair of her head and wiped his feet. The Lord Jesus Christ did not wash his disciples' feet in John chapter 13, but his feet were washed on two prior occasions. Here's one of them. The other's in Luke chapter 7 with a woman who washed his feet with the tears that flowed from her eyes. As we look at these three scenes of Mary concluding this morning, we see her and him in a, where she sees him as prophet and sitting at his feet, as high priest when she fell at his feet weeping, and as her king when she anoints his feet over here in John chapter 12. In all these scenes, a lot can be said about Mary, because very little, just one statement that she's made is recorded in the Word of God. Silence, silence, silence. Prophet, priest, king. In each of these three situations, there is a smell, there is an aroma. In Luke chapter 10, when she's there in the house of Martha, where Martha is serving, no doubt the smell of the food that Martha cooked permeated the house. Over here in John chapter 11, at the grave of Lazarus, there was a smell of death. And over here is the smell of that spikenard. If you'll go to the Song of Solomon, you'll find three references over here. We'll go to Song of Solomon chapter 4, and you'll find where her, one beloved is speaking about his beloved garden, a garden of herbs. And in that garden of herbs, we find spikenard mentioned, among several other things, where aroma and fragrance was going out. That's the purpose of the Lord's church, is to have fragrance and aroma of godly living and testimony going out into the community. In other words, this is the graces of the church in picture. Judas Iscariot led the charge of criticizing Mary. You can always get criticized for a good deed. If you want some criticism, just do something good. It'll come from those who are not doing nothing. But anyway, Judas Iscariot criticizes her and says, why was this not sold for over 300 pence and given to the poor? Well, if I study pence in the Bible, I can go here to Matthew chapter 20, and I read where there was a parable of the man who hired laborers into the vineyard, and what did he pay him? He paid him a penny a day. Over 300 pence means this was worth about a year's wages. Here's a woman who had saved up, bought a pound of very precious spikenard worth about a full year's wages, and she's going to take and break it and anoint the Lord Jesus Christ with it. She criticized for it. But you know why she was criticized for it? Because old Judas Iscariot was a thief. And the Bible says he didn't care one thing about the poor. He was a thief, and he bare the bag. He bare the bag, and before it was all over with, the bag was going to be bare. Because Judas Iscariot was a thief. He saw money just going out, and he thought it was useless. The Lord said, the poor you have with you always, but me you do not. He says, she hath anointed my body for the burial. She says, she has done what she could. Now that's an outstanding statement in the Bible about anybody. He says, Mary had done what she could. He didn't say Mary didn't do what she couldn't. He says, she had done what she could. That's all God expects out of you, out of me, is to do what I can. I shouldn't be concerned about not being able to do what you can do, or you can do, or you can do. I know there's many things you can do I cannot do, but I need to be concerned about what I can do and be sure I'm doing what I can do. She's done what she could. What did she do? She saved. She bought one of those precious, expensive, very costly pounds of spikenard. She didn't use it on herself. She used it on the Lord. She anointed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord said, wheresoever in this world where the gospel is preached, this shall be a memorial for her. This Memorial Day weekend. And this weekend's been set aside, especially tomorrow, to remember our veterans, to remember our military personnel, who gave their life and died for our freedom, for our country. But 2,000 years ago, the Lord set up a memorial, a perpetual memorial for a little sister, for a little woman by the name of Mary, who did what she could. And he says, wheresoever in this world where the gospel is preached, this shall be told her for a memorial for what she's done. A little woman, a little sister, in a little town right outside of Jerusalem called Bethany, who sat at the feet of Jesus, wept at the feet of Jesus, and anointed the feet of Jesus because she loved him with all of her heart. She's a picture of worship. Martha is a picture of work, and Lazarus is a picture of witness. And each and every one of us ought to be concerned with those three things in our lives. Are we worshiping? Are we working? And are we a witness concerning the goodness and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ?